As I was walking back over here, I saw a picture. I saw three circles, one inside the other. I saw a big circle, and then a circle inside of that, and then the small circle right in the center, almost like a target or a bullseye. And I said, "Lord, what is that?" He said, "Tell them this when you begin." Hallelujah. He said, "The larger circle is the big picture." He said, "It's what I'm doing in the earth. It's the larger paradigm. It is the big thing that I do. And I'm changing things. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second." He said, I'm coming to kill an old order. Now let me give examples of that in the scriptures. It's easy. Saul gives way to David. Old to the new, right? Eli gives way to Samuel. Come on. The old to the new. You see that? It's all the Vashti gives way to Esther. Actually, if you can receive this, I'm going to give you a year's worth of Bible study in one concept. The Bible is marked by two men and two women. From cover to cover, you'll find two men and two women. And God's screaming this stuff at us. There's an old one, there's a new one. And there's a change from the old to the new. It starts in the garden. Adam before and after the transgression. There's an old man Adam, now there's a last Adam. There's not a second Adam. No, there's a last Adam. There's a second man, but there's not a second Adam. Then you can go all the way back to the Pentateuch and Paul's allegory in Galatians 4. He said there's two covenants. Galatians 4, 21 to 31. He said there's two covenants. He said one is like Hagar. Come on. And one's like Sarah. One is a bondwoman. One's a free woman. And you got an Ishmael. And you got an Isaac. Come on. And you got a son of the flesh and a son of promise or a son of faith. It's a dichotomy all the way through. Come on. You've got Leah and Rachel. Law and grace. You've got Peninnah and Hannah. Two women all the way through that thing. All the way through. All the way to the book of Revelation. You've got a harlot and a bride. In Proverbs, you've got a strange woman and a virtuous woman. Again, a harlot and a bride. Then you've got two men all the way through the book. All the way through. Nimrod and Abraham. All the way through. Isaac, Ishmael. Come on. Jacob, Esau. All the way through. All the way through, man. Ahab and Elijah. You got it all the way through until you come to the new covenant and it's embodied in one man, Saul, Paul. It's so full of pictures you'd have to be blind not to see it. Because Saul doesn't just mean ask for, it means demanding. That's what the law is. And Paul means little. The humility of grace. So in one man, he said, I'm a pattern. Didn't he? Didn't he say that? He said, I'm a pattern. So look at Saul before he was saved. You'll see the old order, the epitome of it. Look at Paul after he was saved, and you'll see the other. Now watch me. I got three circles up here. You got the big picture, which we could narrow down to your nation if you want to. It's the big picture, but it's the earth. And all over the earth and all through your nation, God's changing that. Now hear me, please. This is really going to make sense now. I said, Lord, I know that this is a lot for these young people to hear. You know, they look like my son David after he's eating a plate of spaghetti. It's up their nose and out their ears. And come on. Lord, they don't want to hear me teach again. Come on, Lord, give these guys a break. He said, nah, let them have it. All right. He said, I know what I'm doing. He said, I'm going to send them to the nations. They're going to need everything you're telling them. Just make it simple for them. I said, okay, how do I do that? He said, show them three circles. You got to understand that there's something in the big picture that's happening. And my main reason, but if you're going to hear this, I think in terms of the big picture, apostolic. I think in terms of the nations. So my primary apostolic thrust, my primary apostolic purpose in being in your nation is to touch the nation. The smaller circle is this Bible school. You're within the bigger picture. You hear me? And change is coming. You understand? Now, who's the smallest circle? That's you. You're within the school, within the nation. So when I say that it's changing, there's different levels of change. Now, where you have to focus is that bullseye. Because if you don't change, you won't be a part of what God does in this place, and you won't be a part of the restoration that takes place in this land. You just sin, and that means to fall short of the mark. So within the bigger framework, when I teach the priesthood is changing, I'm giving great sweeping principles. Have you noticed? Just chunks of stuff. I just throw out I'm throwing out dozens of sermons. Dozens. Ideas, thoughts. Zingers. And all that's good. And somebody said, boy, that'll preach. And boy, that's good. And I hear people say that, saying, God, don't let them miss this. Yeah, it'll preach. Yeah, it's good. It's fresh. It's alive. It's anointed. But why did I come from America? To say to your land, to your nation, the season of the Lord is upon you. There's never been a time like this, never been a people like you, and it's time in New Zealand, throughout the nation, come on, for the priesthood to change. To move from the law of sin and death, come on, to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, to cross the river. I'm trying to gather together all this stuff we've thrown at you and have it make sense to you. So out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and to go into the land, what do you got to do? Cross the river. What's that mean? Before you cross the river, what did God do with the nation? He circumcised them. He killed them, man. He cut them. And they were sore. And he waited. Watch this. He waited till Jordan was at its flood stage. No easy place to cross. And I can just see some of you guys, you've beat a path going up and down the edge of Jordan, look for a shallow place to cross. Have we not taped this? Good. You scared me for a minute. God bless you for taping this, because I don't think I could have repeated all that. I'd have tried, though. We're treading up and down the edge of Jordan, look for a shallow place to ford that thing, and our dilemma is, do you sing a little kiddie song over here in New Zealand, Deep and Wide? Deep and wide, deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Well, our dilemma is deep and wide, there's a Jordan flowing deep and wide. And while I'm looking for a shallow place to cross, it's getting deeper. And Joshua didn't say, prepare ye boats. He said, prepare ye victuals. We're going over. And if he can get a corporate team ministry of priests to uphold the ark, lift up Jesus, and walk toward the impossible, the minute their feet hit that thing, it's going to split. So I'm saying something. Say this with me. There's great changes that have already begun in our nation. This school is strategic to what God does in this nation. And I am an important part of this place. Does any of that make sense? So you got changes on the big level, changes here on the corporate level, but where the rubber meets the road, man, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, Lord. I need to change. There's areas of my life, as there are areas of your life, that we need to be changed. And he has to come to those areas and take away the first with violence, that he might cause the second to be established in the power of his resurrection. You can be seated. Does that make sense? So, we discussed that. And I'm not going to go back and review all of that. We said there were two kinds of people when those change comes. Hebrews 10, those who draw near with full assurance of faith and those who draw back. We said that he comes to the Jew first. And then we gave you the first of nine dynamics. The first dynamic was, as you grow in grace, you move from a future perspective to the present tense. Old Testament, old order is always future. We talked about it in Habakkuk becoming he in Hebrews, and we talked about two thieves, the past and the future. They'll rob you. Both come as a spirit of fear. The past comes and says, why and how long, and the future, what if and how shall it be? That was the first take. Secondly, the second dynamic. And in the book, by the way, I put a term on each of these, but I'm not going to do that for you. I'm just telling you what it is. Say this with me. Secondly, we move from two to one. Say in focus, in vision, and emphasis. We move from two to one. Now the $10 word is duality to simplicity. Synonym for simplicity, singleness. Now, I've already taught you this last Friday when I said Christ, say it with me, Christ is the image of God. And what's Antichrist? Any other image. And duality is idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, literally, before my face. And since I've already gone into James chapter 1, I'm not going back there. No need. Even if you don't remember it, I'm not going back there. But we learn that of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, verse 18, that we might be a certain kind or species of his creation. And he said, you got to be hearers of the word, not doers. He said, and you got to be doers of the word, not just hearers. He said, it's like a man, if he's a hearer, not a doer, that he contemplates or beholds his natural or genesis or Genesis face, the face of his birth in a glass or mirror. He looks at that thing, then he turns away, goes his way, and immediately he forgets, watch it, what manner of man he was, where? In the mirror. So what we said was this, say this with me, the man in the mirror is Jesus. Say 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7 says that the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. In a Pentecostal dimension, in the old order, I'd come here and I'd take this word and I'd just beat you up with it. I'd just take the word and just cut you to pieces with it. That's how we used to do, called it preaching. And we said, behold your sinfulness. And we come to the altar and get saved every Sunday night. You remember? Sure. That's not it. A Melchizedek priest doesn't do that. He takes the same glass, the same mirror, the same word of God, like the laver in the tabernacle. He takes this thing, presents it to you, and he says, behold his righteousness. And keep looking, because whatever, this is great, you'll appreciate this as a musician. Whatever you see, you worship, and you become what you worship. You become what you look at. Hallelujah. Now I want to take it a step further from what I taught you last Friday. I'm not going into Matthew 6, 22 to 24, too much. But he said, if thine eye, Matthew 6, 22 to 24, if thine eye, said, you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon's an Aramaic word for riches. You put your trust in riches. It's not just money. It's whatever you put your trust in. Might be your good looks, your automobile, your wife, your husband, your cat, your dog. Your doctrine, your church, whatever you're trusting and your confidence is in other than the Lord, that's mammon. He said you can't serve both. Make your mind up, boys. You can't have a double eye. Can't be double-minded. He said if thine eye, and it's deeper than you think, I'm going to stretch you now. If I told you last night that Ruth was going to come into a place where she birthed Obed and rejuvenated Naomi, and we got into areas of thought like resurrection and immortality and stuff like that. This is heavy. In Matthew 6, Jesus was teaching on that. Well, it's a Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, I know. But any time the Bible talks about being clothed upon with something, piece of meat here. Any time it talks about a change of priesthood, it's also going to talk about a change of garments. Zechariah, the third chapter. He said in Luke 24:49 concerning the Pentecostal realm, he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be clothed upon, the Greek says, with the Holy Spirit. Paul went further. He talked about putting on life and immortality. That's heavy. That's heavy. Well, Brother Varner, do you believe we put it on or it'll be consummated by sovereign change? Yes. But when he said we shall be changed in a moment, the Greek construction is en atomos, in the atoms. It's a molecular change. And when it's done in the twinkling of an eye, it has to do with understanding. And when it says we shall be changed at the last trump, the Greek preposition is en, epsilon, nu. We shall be changed in, literally, during the last trump. The last trump is not one toot. The last trump in Revelation is the seventh one. It blows from chapter 10, verse 15. From chapter 10, verse 17 to chapter 11, verse 15. It is the long blast of Joshua 6. And when it's done blowing, the mystery of God is finished. What mystery? Christ in you then becomes Christ on you. All I'm saying is this. The change of priesthood also is a change of garments. And the ultimate thought of a change of garments is to put on immortality. And Jesus taught that in Matthew 6. He said, do you see the flowers? Do you see the lilies? It's a hint, lilies of resurrection. He said, you see the lilies? He says, if God can clothe that, my Lord, he was after something. And then he went, Tabernacle of Moses, Tabernacle of David, Temple of Solomon, 1, 2, 3. He said, Solomon, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Then he said, if your eye be single, just take the man for what he said, your whole body shall be full of light. And light and life are companions if you study John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1. The eye of your understanding being enlightened. Cardia, literally the eyes of your heart. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's his hope more than it is yours. It's creation's anticipation, but it's his hope. You know what blows my mind? I'm preaching a deeper word to you guys than I will the preachers this afternoon. Selah that one. I have to be careful how I say this. But I just said it, so that's enough. I won't say no more about that. I'll tell you something else later, just between you and me. Because I've been to the movies a little bit and I saw this afternoon. And I already know the spirit of the room. Anyway, anytime Jesus talked about clothing, watch that thing. And he said, if thine eye be what? Single. To be single-eyed, one vision, one focus. Old order, this is not hard. This really isn't hard. In the old order, the focus, the vision, the emphasis, what they talk about is two. God and the devil. The new man and the old. They tell us in Pentecostal seminary there's two natures in the believer. No, just one. That bounced when I said it the other day. It bounced a little bit when I said it just now. And because it's bouncing, I'm not going to pursue it because I'm not in the mood to bounce right now. It's true. And do your homework, study it out, get what I said about it in this book and The More Excellent Ministry. Read the chapter in The More Excellent Ministry on A Ministry Without Idolatry, and you'll see what I mean. Because I've gone into all the scriptures, Romans, and all that stuff. Because the verbs are in the perfect tense or the aorist tense. And if a Greek verb is in a perfect tense, it's action that's completed in the past with ongoing results in the present. If it's aorist tense, it's the snapshot tense. It's where something happens at a definitive moment in time, past, present, future, particularly the past. Boom, take a picture of it. And all those verbs that talk about us being dead are perfect or aorist. My death was his death. His death was my death. John was exiled on Patmos, which means the place of my killing. Philip says of Galatians 2:20, I died on the cross with Christ. And it's a historical fact, as we'll see tonight. When did you die, Pastor Varner? I died in the spring of AD 27. Same month you died. Come back tonight, and I'll show you the month you died. It's a historical fact. You died. Well, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter. You died. Well, I'm not going to preach that. Cool. You died. Well, I'm going to keep fighting this flesh. Have at it. You died. And because that's bouncing, and it's only bouncing because you know, we haven't. It would take me 3 or 4 hours to break that down to where it wouldn't bounce. I'm not going to do that. All I'm going to say is this. In America, I'm safe now. Kiwis, do what you want. Believe what you want, okay? In America, the emphasis is not one. They're focused on two. Come on. They're singing songs like Devils in the Phone Booth singing, you know, dialing 911. That's clever. That's cute. But it's stupid. Come on, turn on Christian TV. There's more talk about the devil than there is Jesus. And because the American church is so inherently filled with anger, you've got to get mad at somebody, so let's get mad at the devil. We don't want to deal with ourselves. And honey, you can't cast the flesh out. Now I'm going to speak like a dichotomy, and I'm going to sound like I'm contradicting myself. You can't cast the flesh out, you've got to kill it. But he killed it. The good fight of faith, pistis, to be convinced, fully persuaded, is that I died. Romans 6 says I got to know that. I got to reckon that as an absolute. One is always one. Two is always two. Two plus two is always four. I got to reckon it. It's mathematical. It's done. And then I got to yield this one, this member, right here to it. It's more than positional theology. And to give you a little bit of relief, we haven't fully understood and appropriated and therefore haven't fully manifested this thing. But I assure you, we died. Mm-hmm. We really did. But in America, the focus is not one. It's two. And preachers talk as much about the devil as they do about Jesus and as much about the old man as they do about the new man. You think this isn't practical? You get what you find. You get what you look for. I choose to look at you, and I'm not stupid. I can know already by word of knowledge, and I've been with you 10 days now almost. I know some of your needs. Why haven't you prophesied to them? Wouldn't be protocol. I haven't shed enough blood for you. I don't understand. That's why you couldn't give the message in tongues. You earn the right to speak into people's lives. And if I'm not going to move in the gifts like that, anybody that stood up would have been out of order. You earn the right to speak into people's lives. I call that the principle of blood and water. John 19:34, when they pierced his side, what come out, children? blood and water, in that order. Jesus shed his blood for me, therefore he has a right to wash my feet. Joanne and I have four children. I don't have to pray about correcting them. She literally, and I, sure enough, have shed blood for them. You hear me? Now, as a minister of the gospel, even as an apostolic ministry, I have certain rights. I've got a rod. I can use it or not use it. You hear me? And so, I'm not a mean man, really. But I am a man of order. And if I see a teenager with a hat on in church, or some little kid acting up, I'm going to speak to it. I do that in my own church. I would rarely do it. I shouldn't have done it here because, you know, I'm new on the block. But anyway, still have a right. I know I'm talking in tongues. I'll get this out in a minute. But you see, I don't prophesy the first time I walk into somewhere. Not really. Everything I've done, if you'll watch carefully. Now, I have gone about the room on occasion and personally minister to people, but it's just been totally just to lift them up, edify. Nothing real pinpointedly, except to be to Des or to his wife. And I got a word for them tomorrow night. But I've kept it in the corporate vein, if you'll notice. See, I don't want you to just hear what I'm preaching and teaching. In a Bible school, I want you to watch how I minister. In Acts 28, Paul taught from morning till evening. Whoo, wouldn't that be a hoot? We should try that sometime. I dare you to invite me back and let me talk till I'm done. Oh, he accepts the dare. Whoa. Come on, baby. Come on, baby. Come on. Oh, yeah. I'd love to do that. I can't do that in America. I really can't. I'd love to just go somewhere where I could talk till I'm done. Really done. Just absolutely done. I've been in some 7 or 8 hour services, but I just like to do that sometimes. Longest ever preached was between 4 and 5 hours. I'd like to do that more often. There's enough to say. You won't run out of material. But until I shed blood for you, now these 10 days I've shed blood for you. So the next time you invite me back, I'll prophesy to you and wash your feet. But just remember, you can be your own priest, and any sin that you repent of, no prophet will ever expose it. That's a marvelous thing about being a Christian. You can be your own priest. Turn to somebody else and say, I'm glad I can repent. Tell them. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know if I'm making any sense. I feel like I'm rambling. But everything I'm telling you, if I don't give you these 9 principles, it's cool. But I'm talking about stuff. This is a different way of thinking, isn't it? It's changing. It's changing in your nation. Changes in your school. It'll change in your own heart. Okay? The first principle was, we move from the future to the present. The second principle is, we move from 2 to 1. If thine eye be single, I didn't mean to get into all that, then your whole body is full of light. A single eye. In the Song of Solomon, I love it. He said to her, you've ravished me. How'd you like to have the Lord say that to you? He said, you've overpowered me. But watch how she did it. He said, you've done it with one of your eyes. The Shulamite had a single eye, and it overpowered him, ravished him. Made him say, what can I give you? What can I do for you? Just speak it, Esther. I'll give you half my kingdom. Because she was solely, completely riveted, focused on him. This isn't hard. Looking away unto Jesus, the author, the finisher. Sir, we would see what you're looking at. Well, let's see what I left out. Covered it. I almost feel like going to the house, because if I get into this, I'm going to start a feud. Well, here we go. Number 3. Everybody say two wills and one will. I said it the other day, I explain it now. Don't judge it till you hear it all the way through, or you'll take my words apart from my spirit and think that I am speaking down to order and government and discipline and authority and submission. No. Just putting it in perspective. All authority and submission, that whole principle, is essentially in a lesser realm. It's under the curse. Prior to the transgression, Adam and Eve, Adam, he called their name Adam. What were they? One. After that transgression and their relationship with God, they were in union with God. God came and walked with them in the cool, the ruach, the spirit of the day. And as Ha Adam in the Hebrew, they were one. This is fantastic. There was no job description in Eden according to gender. Well, you women just should have shouted all over the room on that one. They ruled the earth together. There was no need for authority and submission. They were one. After the transgression, one became two. Just like the four rivers that flowed out of Eden, flowed all the way through the Bible, and come back into one river at the end. They became two after the fall. And he said after the fall, this man shall have rule over you. In the pristine, primeval order of things, the woman was not under the man. Her being under the man was a result of the fall. I'm giving you a book tonight called The Three Prejudices, forward by Dr. Fuchsia Pickett. And the first of four chapters on gender prejudice deals with womankind from the beginning. And all of that's there, so if you need to read that, ask Des. He knows all this stuff anyway. And I don't say that lightly, facetiously. He understands what I'm saying. You see, we've been taught for years and years and years that the woman is lesser than the man. In developing nations, that's so true. In the Orient, that's so true. In the Roman Catholic Church, whose priesthood is Levitical and patristic, that's true. And in America, with the fervor over apostolic networking, is still boys looking for their daddies, not understanding they also need a mama. Tell three people, this man's making sense. Hear me out, it'll help you. In order for there to be authority and submission, you need two wills. One subservient to the other. The highest intent of God is not your obedience. The Greek word is hupo akoue. Hupo under, akouo listen. It means to come under what you listen or hear. Hupotasso is a stronger word. It's a military term where Jesus subjected himself to his parents. He came under them and arranged his life accordingly. But hupo, like a hippopotamus, hupo's under. Okay? Now, you need two wills to have authority and submission. God's ultimate intention for your life is not your obedience. It's for you to come into complete union with His will. Jesus, when He was down here in the lesser realm as the pattern son, had to pray, not my will, but thine be done. The purest order of things is just thine. But he was tempted in all points like as we are. Because in order for Jesus to move in authority and submission, he had to come down here And when he came down here, he immediately entered an arena of authority and submission. When he came down here and partook of the curse, though he himself was spotless and pure, and he who knew no sin became sin, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm giving you a real tremendous thing, because New Zealand's got to hear this. Because the men in this nation are totally ignorant of this. And the women like it that way. Because they can just, you know, piddle around behind them. When I teach this in the nations, the people that get upset with me are not the men folk. The women want to up and kill me when I'm done. Because I've taken away their excuse. And behind every excuse is a lack of desire. Jesus came down into this curse. He entered, watch my language, the realm, the arena of death. Death was not just one thing he did as a physical act on the cross. He entered a whole realm of death. Listen to me. He left the realm of perfect order. Call it heaven, call it what you want. He came down into a realm of complete chaos. Talk to me. He left a realm where there was all worship all the time. And he came down to a realm of the curse. His own staff, his own disciples, which were the most spiritual people of his day, he screamed at them sometimes. He said, "Where's your faith? Oh, ye of little faith." You could just see him going, "Ah, why'd I even come here? These are the men that are going to change the world. Come on, Peter," swimming around naked, cussing, carrying on. Come on, people. Am I out of the book? I think not. Jesus had to come here as the Father's design. When he did, Des, he came down into this arena. Watch my language. And in three dimensions, with the law, with his mama and papa, and with the Father himself, he entered an arena of authority and submission. Watch me. And working that principle, God, this is awesome. Using that principle, that key vital principle of authority and submission, that I'm not speaking down to, but I'm putting in perspective as a means to an end, not the end. He worked that thing and walked out from under the curse, God Almighty, and brought us with him when he did. And he did it through the principle of authority and submission. Now relax, we're going to have parents in the home and pastors in the church until. All I'm doing is putting this thing in perspective. Because the whole thing of apostolic networking, the whole thing of the fivefold ministry, well, I'm telling you, this is a chunk. I've only said this two or three times in my life, and here I'm talking to kids. I'm sorry, if you're 30 or 40 or 50 or 100, I'm looking at where you're at in spirit, so forgive my language. And I'm arguing with God while I'm talking to you. Leave me alone, God. Let me go eat lunch. I'm tired. They're tired. I don't need to be saying this stuff. And God said, this is going to be a center of revelation for the nation. You better get it down on paper. The whole fivefold ministry, local church, theocratic order, apostolic networking, in essence, is primarily Levitical and not Melchizedekian. You know why? It's passing and not permanent. It's temporary. Paul said it's till we all come. Can you give me something that'll bridge it? Uh-huh. Hebrews 3 and 1. Consider the apostle and high priest. It's the apostolic ministry that bridges into this Melchizedek thing. I don't even know what you're saying. Let me help you again. Authority and submission is not the highest order. Obedience is not the primary thing, though it's vital. if I preach authority and submission as an end in and of itself, I'm going to kill people. And I'll take it to extreme like they did in the 70s and still do. Let me check my notes to see if I'm okay here. Those are my notes for today. Authority and submission is under the curse. I said that. Passing and permanent, said that. Two wills, one will, said that. This is great. This is powerful right now. I wrote this down this morning. It's rather good. Say this with me. The consequence of government is relationship. There are men and women like my wife and I, we don't have to have authority and submission working in our relationship. So you're nuts. No. I'm in love with a woman. We were both virgins when we married. She by a lifelong serving the Lord, me by the grace of God. And we don't have to worry about AIDS because there it is. That's how, you know, you don't have to practice safe sex. Just stay a virgin till you're married and marry a virgin and there you go. You won't die having sex. Y'all still here? Shouldn't use the word sex on the campus. I'm sorry I used the word sex. I shouldn't have used the word sex, though sex is God's idea. I will not use that word sex anymore this morning. Rather. I don't relinquish any authority by submitting to my wife. I submit to my wife all the time. In fact, I'm just going to say it. You know what? Women are more spiritual than men. Help me, Mama. You better help me here now. Don't you get too quiet. You better jump up and shout or slobber or something. Come on now. It's true. You know why? They're incubators. You're built that way. You're intercessors. You're more sensitive to the Lord. You really are. Men are headliners. Women are fine printers. You're just smarter. Oh, watch yourself. I was waiting. Who said that? It was you. I know. You blessed me all day. I thought, boy, I like that lady. Amen. Yes. Oh, I know that. And that, stand up, my love, is what God wants to do in the hearts of New Zealand women, completely set them free. That's right. Sit down. I love it. I was hoping I'd get a response somewhere. I just kept fishing, and I caught me one. She's a ringer, that one, hey? I know it. I wonder. She's what? Hard to handle. Now, that remark came out of the residuals. Even as a joke, I'm not correcting him, but that remark, even in jest, was a residual of Pentecostal mindset. Oh, I'm going to. Because if the woman is hard to handle, that means I'm handling her. That means I'm in charge. I say I'm in charge. I'm the head. I'm the priest. You're both priests. And women usually have the answer 3 weeks before you do. Then you go down to the office, talk to your preacher buddies, and come home and say, oh, sweetheart, guess what God said? She said, yeah, I know. He told me that 3 weeks ago. You don't want me to come back and preach on the man-woman thing. It is loaded. It's loaded, Jack. Priesthood's changing. In the holy place, in the Pentecostal realm, it's male-dominated. In the most holy place, they're one. Equal but different. Co-regents of the earth. Submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. And you get in a marriage like that, you don't even need authority and submission. Why? You just one. You're both one with the Lord, one with each other. And this relationship thing is where it's at. In the Old Testament under Samuel, oh, he had authority all right. Down there at Ramah, David ran to him. Samuel was a great prophet. His words didn't fall to the ground. I maybe shouldn't. Can you use the word lousy in New Zealand? Okay, very good. I've got to be careful. He was a lousy papa. Great prophet. Lousy papa. Who? Samuel. His sons were a mess. He had an authoritarian manner about him. So it says in his days, there was a company of prophets. Like a lot of stuff going on in America today, just preachers gathering in conventions and prophesying to each other. No relationships. You send me a Christmas card, I'll send you one. You preach for me, I'll preach for you, and call that relationship. Dumb and dumber. A company of prophets. But in Elisha's day, there were sons of the prophets. Totally different. Relationship. Sam is a great prophet. Lousy dad. Great preacher. Lousy husband. And every preacher has three women in his life. His church, his wife, and his own soul. And I can tell by the way he preaches, how good he is in the bedroom. Because every church problem is a home problem, and every home problem begins in the bedroom. And now he treats his own woman, his own soul, is how he treats his wife and his church. He's either a caveman, bop you over the head so I can handle you, or get filled with the Holy Ghost, because I don't care how much of a man or a stud you think you are, you don't even know how to make love to a woman until you're filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm a man with experience, and a man with experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. And some of you young studs need to listen up, because you're not a man. You just think you're a man. Almost got angry there because I saw a couple young men in the house that are really arrogant. If I was unsaved, I'd pop you in the head. And say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have popped you in the head. But in America, you find this mess. You really do. There's a difference between getting a woman pregnant and being a father. Talk to me, somebody. And I think, knowing human nature to be global, there's some young men, and they can even sneak into a Bible school, that aren't young men at all. They're boys in a man's body. Totally ignorant. You know what abuse is? Abuse. It's a combination of two other words. Abnormal use. There's child abuse. When parents don't know what children are for. There's wife and woman abuse when you don't know what they're for. I got to be careful, because right now I've got a laser gun on my prophecy thing. And I'm honed in on a couple. And I'm just fussing with God, because I want to prophesy to him and just knock it down. And he won't let me. But just so you know, in my heart, I see it and I want to kill it. I want to burn it with fire. Because there's a couple of young men in this room. And they might be over here or over here. You don't know where they are, so don't try to read me. But God is going to come and change your priesthood and kill that thing in you so you can become a real man. Kiwis don't know how to make love to women. Don't ask me, baby. Ask the women. But they never tell you because they're afraid of you. Now, you think I haven't hit a nerve in the heavens? Listen. I love you. And even though a lot of young men in this room have some learning to do, you're still wonderful. Marriage is a spirit-filled relationship. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes right into husbands and wives. Marriage is a spirit-filled relationship. I'm a man. In America, he thinks he's Tarzan, looks like Jane, smells like cheetah. Let's get off of that point. I've done enough damage with that one. Where are we at in the tape, son? We on side one or two? Oh, my Lord, second side? I'll give you one more. Can you handle one more? What was that one you just gave us? Two wills and one will. Am I speaking down on authority and submission? I put it in perspective. Let me give you one more. I need 5 minutes. I'm done. Can you quote Hebrews 1:1? God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets, more than one, hath in these last days, which was the last days of Judaism, spoken unto us through his Son. Here's how you can tell you're moving into maturity. I've got to be careful here. But it puts this in perspective, what you just put in perspective, the discipleship controversy. You know what else is raging throughout the earth and there's some real problems because of it? The whole prophetic thing. It's abused. Now, I'm not getting into all of that. I'm not going to name names. I could. I'm not going to try to establish principles of the prophetic. That's another visit. Okay? But the focus in the old order is prophets. The focus in the most holy place is the prophet. This is so easy you'll fall over hearing it. There's something far more powerful than me or any other prophet ever laying hands on you and giving you the word of the Lord. It's far more powerful. It's far more precious. It's far more accurate. And that is for you to understand that the prophet, the Spirit of the Son, Christ in you, Holy Ghost, the Lord speaking to you himself in your spirit is far greater and far surpassing than any man or woman prophesying to you. Now, isn't that deep? But where's the focus in America? Oh, I need a word from God. I walk into a place and people know I move this way, they slobber all over themselves. I need a word, I want a word. They're running from coast to coast into America like beggars rattling their tin cup. Revival groupies. I mean, if I can just get to this one, hear that one. Let me exemplify this. Do you remember the woman of Samaria? I'll give you one of Dez's jokes. This would be the kind of joke I've heard all week from Dez. She must have been a large woman. She was a woman of some area. We needed a little levity right there. Now he'll go tell that. Shame on you. That's the kind of joke you don't tell after you just made the point I made. Oh, God, save us all. Do something with us, Lord. Help me finish this lesson today. How many husbands had she had? Five, shacked up with number six, but her life changed when she met the seventh man. It's a picture of the American church. I'm leaving the Kiwis alone. It's a picture of the American church married to an experience governed by the five natural senses. Got to see it, got to hear it, got to touch it, got to feel something. The point is made. This is a little rough now. I was nice to the ladies, and I'm going to be mean to them. She had gone from husband to husband, searching for something that would satisfy her. Oh, this is excellent. This is the best thing I've said all day. This is so good. Oh, it's going to sound so good coming out of me today. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to me and giving me this word of wisdom to close this session with. I needed this shot in the arm, Lord. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Sorry. That's what's going on inside of me. She went from husband to husband. Now, here's what's neat. Where was Jesus in all of this? And what time was it? It was the sixth hour, noon. Number one, why did this woman come out at noon? You don't come out at noon to draw water. She was tired of all the gossip. She came out in the morning and the evening to get the water. All the women talked about her. She got tired of that mess. She walked out at noon. All of a sudden, here's a man. Where is he sitting? In the sixth hour, almost seven. Whew, on Jacob's well, the old nature. And he's sitting there, whew, and he's not going to let her draw from that anymore. So there's a well on the well. Well, well. Hallelujah. And before this story is over, she's going to drop her water pot, become a water pot, reach into him, whoo, and have herself a time. And he won't let her draw from that old thinking anymore. It says in Romans 3:25, $10 word, he's our propitiation. Literally means our mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? It was a golden lid to the ark. He's the lid to the ark. He was a lid to that well. And he said this to her, paraphrase. He said, lady, if you drink from this well, Jacob's well, watch me, you'll thirst again. This won't satisfy you. You'll have to come back tomorrow and get you some more. He says, if you knew who it was, who was talking to you, he said, you get you some of this, and I would become in you a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. True worship is living water. It's not praising. It's not music. It's not music. Real worship is the cry of the Son for the Father from the heart. She was hungry. She was thirsty. She was unsatisfied. She'd had five. And when I teach this and break it down into one message, I name them. One was Leroy. And I name them. One was a jock. In America, that means a sports nut. One was a computer man. Come on. And I give you five kinds of male types. It's good for a men's conference, but since we're mixed here, I'll leave that alone. But I name them. She's shacked up with Jose right now. Anyway, but I give all these different male stereotypes. And none of them could satisfy her till she met him. In Psalms 109, 107, verse 9 says, he satisfies. Now watch me. Let me tell you what they do in America. This is going to be rough. Buckle your seatbelt. They're always changing externals. Always changing hair color. Hairdos. Don't get too quiet on me now. Oh, I looked at my closet this morning. I don't have a thing to wear. And there's clothes from what? I got to go shopping. Come on, you ladies. I got you now. And that mall spirit comes on you and that shopping demon gets all over you. Oh, I've got to go to the mall. Got to go. Oh, shop, 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 shop. I must have this. And oh, if I get the new dress, I must have the shoes to go with it. Oh, I don't have any shoes. And a closet full of shoes. So we go from outfit to outfit and from shoes to shoes. I'm sorry, Mama. And we go from pocketbook to pocketbook and from hairstyle to hairstyle. And watch it, gentlemen. We go from computer to computer, from techie to techie, the latest toy. If I go fishing in New Zealand and hear the fishing's good, I go from rod to rod, reel to reel. I must have this. I must do that. I must have this. I must do that. And we go from stuff to stuff. What's a little rough is sometimes we literally, like this gal, go from husband to husband, wife to wife. job to job, school to school, go to college and go from major to major. It's the teacher's fault, the school's fault. Nothing wrong with me, eh? Well, I'm ringing the bell again. I'm helping somebody here so good, it's just a sin the way I'm helping you. And in America, they go from church to church, preacher to preacher, doctrine to doctrine, meeting to meeting. They're all double-minded and unsatisfied. Stay with me, I'm almost done. And in the light of this message and this point, they go from prophet to prophet. They're still watching and looking. Hear me, and I'm done. They're looking for an external answer to an internal problem. Only the well from within, only Christ from within can satisfy. No external thing can do it. I wrote this down in my Bible, and it's so good it needs to be quoted. I've got it in the margin of John 4. It is so good it needs to be quoted. Don't try to write it down. Just come up here and get it later. You can look at my notes, but don't steal my notes. I'll shoot you dead. True worship touches the area of the heart that is unfulfilled. True worship addresses the heart as to its condition and awakens the heart as to its purpose. Oh, that's great. She went from husband to husband. In America, they go from prophet to prophet, not understanding that the prophet already lives within. Does that make any sense? Now, you putting down the prophetic movement, honey, I'm part of it. I'm part of it. Ooh, there went my notes. Can't preach without notes. So let's see if I got this point. Okay. I lied. I need 5 minutes. Dr. Neal made a perfect point during tea. He said there's a difference between gathering and assembly. Most people gather. We're not assembled. We've got to be assembled, put together. But going back to the thought of just gathering, listen, say this with me. We are being gathered unto one by the voice of one. In America, body, soul, spirit, they gather in the realm of body in America, natural things. They gather to a man. They gather to a building. And always should hear our choir. They gather to a choir. They gather to programs, music. In America, they gather to white. They gather to black. Then in the realm of soul, they gather to knowledge. They gather to experiences. Too much to tell. Genesis 49:10 says, the gathering shall be unto him. Shall the gathering of the people be in the realm of spirit. I'm done. When you hear the voice of the prophet in your belly, you'll be gathered unto one. John said in Isaiah and in the Gospels, he said, I am the voice of one, not two. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The soul is in the mesos, the middle of man, body, soul, spirit. Your will's in the soul. It's pivotal. And right here in your wilderness, there's a voice of one crying. And he's saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. In closing, I call that the inward urgency of the kingdom. Because the Greek word for calling, you've all been called, is kaleo. It goes back to the root kelo, which means to call aloud or summons or to be invited. And the inward urgency of the kingdom of God, this is awesome, is the voice of him who is within you. You can't quit because the inward urgency, whew, the voice of him who is within you, the prophet within you, and it's not that candy-coated, charismatic, praise God anyhow and it'll be all right. None of that. It's deep and it's real and it's abiding. And that ever, he ever and always urges you on. I can do all things through Christ. Greater is he who is in me. I'm more than a conqueror. Why? I appreciate the prophets. I move with them. Prophetic utterances over my life. 30 years ago, God said, Africa, India, the islands of the sea. Where am I now, 30 years later? The islands of the sea. 30 years later. But I don't, this is a little rough too. Primarily, got to get every word I'm saying is important. Primarily, secondarily perhaps, but primarily I do not stake my life on in part prophecy. The only thing I primarily stake my life on is the voice of God Himself to my spirit. The other will be confirmation, not so much information. Do you hear me? I'm not looking for a word. Woo! I'm filled with the word. The word has chosen to come and live in me. In the old paradigm, we're looking for prophets to prophesy to us. That's cool. Good. Thank you, Jesus. But I got something better. Cross the river and discover that the one who is the word lives in you. You don't need a telephone number. You don't need to call someone up. You don't even need a visit. He abides. Hallelujah. If you're glad for the word, stand and praise Him. Come on, we're done.